The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Samuel chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, Wendell is at the back there, and he's got a couple of Bibles. So does Rick. So we're ready. We got one up here that needs a Bible. And so on those red Bibles, you'll find it. If you grab that on the way in, you'll find it on page 267 is where you'll find 1 Samuel chapter 2 is where we'll be. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10 this morning in just a moment. But as we set out and be on today's sermon is going to be about righteous prayer. It's important I tell you that up front, because this isn't going to be a how to pray type of sermon. Rather, it's a sermon about a specific righteous prayer. But even while it is a sermon about a specific prayer, I want to take just a few seconds out to mention to you the opportunities that we have here at PHBC for you and I, for us to be involved in active, righteous prayers as a member of PHBC. So here are just a few. I'm sure I'm missing a lot of them. So on Sunday morning at 8:30 in that back room in room 300, we have what is called our gospel prayer time, where we gather, a small group of us, we gather and we pray for people by name that they might be saved. So we're not praying for somebody to feel better or whatever. Those are important prayers, okay? So don't hear me wrong. Those are important prayers. But what we're doing at that time is we're saying, Lord God, save these individuals. And so we're praying for them. Also on Sunday morning, and so some of you know this and some of you don't, right now there is a church member who is over there next to my office praying. She's a part of our worship service prayer team. Right now we have, I think, 13 to 15 or so people on our worship service prayer team. If that's something you would like to be a part of, then come talk to me. I'd be happy to talk to you about what that team does. But right now, they're praying. They're praying right now that the Spirit of God might work and among us, and that people might be touched by Christ. For those who aren't saved here today, somebody's praying for you right now that you might get saved today. Okay? For those of us that are saved, they're praying that we might grow even more in our relationship with Christ. And so that's happening right now. That happens every Sunday over there. And then we have a group of about 100 people or so that are part of our Sunday morning prayer request team. And so those little communication cards that Pastor Brian mentioned, you write your prayer requests on those. Those get turned in. Our church secretary, Sheila, she types all of those up. And everybody who's a part of that prayer team gets an email then on Monday. And so you're thinking, well, I'd like to be a part of that. Put that on your communication card. Say, hey, I want to be a part of that prayer team. And then you'll start getting those prayer requests on Mondays. We have a different individual each week that will come and lead us, as Philip did this morning, leads us in Sunday morning opening prayer. My pastoral prayer, kind of the longer of the prayers that are up here, don't think of that as a time just to tune out. I intend for you to join me in that prayer, that we're praying together. It's not just me talking, you going, when will he ever finish? I am hoping that you are with me on that prayer, and that at the end of that prayer, you can say amen to the things there. So that's an opportunity, again, to be actively involved with that. On Tuesday morning, we have a men's prayer group. Lewis and I have been meeting together for about, almost 8 years now. On Tuesday morning, some other people have come in and been a part of it and then not a part of it, but it's still Lewis and I, and so occasionally another person will come in. But come out, it's a time for men to pray, 6 a.m. on Tuesday morning. Come and join us. We have prayer in our growth groups. I hope if you go to a growth group, and I hope you are going to a growth group, that prayer is an important part of your growth group time. Our monthly mugs and muffins, our monthly men's breakfast, that prayer is a significant portion of that time. And so we make a habit of praying during those times. And then we have special times of prayer as well. And so some of you remember several months back when Ann was first diagnosed with her illness, we had a special time of prayer in the chapel. And we laid hands on Ann and we prayed for Ann. Now as Rebecca is getting ready to go to Mexico, we're going to have a special time of prayer for Rebecca as well prior to her going. And so, again, this is just a like a thumbnail of the type of prayer. And so you might think, man, those people are serious about prayer. And yes, we are serious about prayer. You see, there are a lot of things that you can do after you pray. But you can't do anything until you pray. All right? And so prayer is important. And so as we think about prayer, I'm going to start off this morning reading a quote from a book that I just finished reading. It's called Living Life Backwards. It's a book about Ecclesiastes, but it's appropriate, even though we're in 1 Samuel, it's appropriate when it comes to the topic of prayer. Listen to this quote. It's one short paragraph, so listen. It says, "Someone has said that when we pray, we tend to think it's like talking into a spiritual microphone with God listening on the other end through a set of heavenly earphones. But in fact, when we pray, God is listening to us with a spiritual stethoscope. Just like the doctor who says, 'Let me hear you breathe.' And he listens in to what we cannot see and so learns the truth about us. God is in heaven. Can't you see? As you look around how small you are and how big God is. And so don't you think that his stethoscope is always working? Don't shoot off your mouth or speak before you think. Ecclesiastes is teaching us that we need God's word. We need his revelation about who he is and what he is like in order to reverence him properly." And so I think that the prayer that we're going to be looking at today, this is Hannah's prayer, a righteous woman. Hannah's prayer is going to serve for us, if you will, as a spiritual stethoscope for us. It's going to show us, I pray, where our affections are truly located this morning. And so if you're ready to hear God's word, say amen. Amen. Reading verses 1 through 10 of 1 Samuel. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed.'" It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us and this opportunity now, these few moments that we have to look to your word. Pray that you would use it now to magnify your name among us, to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, here's our central idea. It's a little bit longer than the normal central idea, but righteous prayer displays confidence, a confidence in who the Lord is and in how the Lord acts in his creation. So righteous prayer displays a confidence in who the Lord is and how the Lord acts in his creation. And so if you'll give me just a moment, I'm going to give you a background to this prayer. Hannah is the wife of a man named Elkanah. And by the time she utters this prayer, she is the mother of Samuel. Samuel will turn out to be the last of the judges and the first of the prophets of Israel. But life hasn't always been easy for Hannah. Elkanah, her husband, has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Now, just real quickly, you know, some of the two wives, what, you know, I didn't know men were supposed to have two wives, and no, men aren't supposed to have two wives. Nowhere in the Bible are men encouraged to have multiple wives. God made for Adam one woman, not two, not three, not four, just one. But the Bible, friends, understand this, when you read the Bible is a very honest book. And the Bible tells us about good decisions that people make, and it tells us about bad decisions that people make. Taking multiple wives is a poor decision. In fact, I would challenge you, if you were to do a study of all the cases where a man took multiple wives, I believe you would find without exception that taking of multiple wives always leads to hardship. Always. Every time. And Elkanah and his wives, they're no exception. Hannah wasn't able to have children. Peninnah, on the other hand, had sons, plural, daughters, plural, multiple children. And since in the ancient world, barrenness of the womb was thought to be a judgment from God, Peninnah would provoke Hannah to tears about her barrenness. Now, ultimately, of course, the Lord opens Hannah's womb. Hannah has a son, Samuel. Samuel's raised at home until he's weaned from his mother. Now, we don't know for sure how old that is. He's probably at home until he's roughly 3 years old. And then Hannah takes him to the Lord, to the temple. And the scripture says in verse 28, where he is lent to the Lord. In other words, Hannah takes Samuel to the temple to be raised by Eli the priest. And Samuel's life then is dedicated to serving the Lord. Now, it's in the giving of her son to the Lord that she's uttering this prayer. Okay? That's what's happened. So Samuel, roughly 3 years old, she's giving him to the Lord, taking him to the temple. That's when she makes this prayer. And I want to make 6 points about this prayer. This prayer is slam full of good stuff. 6 points about these 10 verses. First is we see confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord. For all the heartache that Hannah experienced, she was nonetheless confident in the Lord. The first words out of her mouth, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength," or as some of your translations have it there, "my horn is exalted." I'll explain the horn business in just a moment. "My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Now, friends, that's a mouthful. An entire sermon is right there in that opening refrain. Notice where Hannah places her confidence. It's twice in that verse, twice in the Lord, and one other time in your salvation. And so first we see that her heart exalts in the Lord. Now, exalt is not a word that we use too often, but to exalt, that simply means to experience extreme happiness. I know some of you are Baltimore Raven fans. Some of you may be Clemson fans. So you Raven fans were, until last night, experiencing extreme happiness. You Clemson fans, you're hoping that maybe tomorrow night Clemson is going to win the national championship game, and you know, you're going to experience extreme happiness. You Nats fans, you remember, oh man, wasn't that an awesome World Series? And you experience extreme happiness. Caps fans, likewise, a couple of years ago, it was, you know, when they won the Stanley Cup, it was like, oh, this is so awesome. Extreme happiness. Now, imagine, or remember, whatever the case may be, that level of excitement in your own life. And then multiply that by, say, a billion, okay? That's where Hannah is in her prayer. Her heart exalts in the Lord. She is pumped up. Now, beloved, let me ask you this question. Do you ever get there in your prayers? When was the last time that you were excited to talk to God? When's the last time that your heart wanted to leap out of your chest because you were given the opportunity to talk to the Creator of the universe? You know, for many of us, if we were given a chance to talk to one of our favorite sports teams, to like the hero of our sports team, you know, we wouldn't be able to sleep for a week in anticipation of that. You know, I get to talk to him and I'm going to ask this question, I'm going to ask that question. But does our heart exalt the same way in the Lord? Then she says, "My strength," or again, "my horn is exalted in the Lord." And what's this business about a horn? What does that mean? Well, a horn, It's a symbol of strength. It's a symbol of power. And so Hannah, basically she's saying, the Lord has made me strong, is what she's saying. There's nothing inside of her that's given her the strength to handle all of the adversity that she's facing. Life has been hard for Hannah. It's been difficult. She's been driven to tears. Can anybody relate to that? But the Lord, it's the Lord who made her strong. She's overcome her adversary not on her own strength, not by pulling herself up by her bootstraps. She's overcome her adversity because the Lord has made her strong. And again, beloved, let me just ask you, whose strength are you relying on to make it through the day? You know, maybe you're like Hannah. Your life is full of adversity. Your life is full of sorrow. Whose strength are you relying on? Then again, maybe some of you here this morning, you say, man, life is great. Life is awesome. You can't imagine a better life than the life you have right now. Good for you. That's awesome. But even so, let me encourage you, find your strength in the Lord. Finally, in this opening verse, she says, my mouth derides my enemies. Literally, it's my mouth is open or my mouth is enlarged before my enemies. She's recalling the treatment she's received from the other woman. She's recalling how Peninnah had tormented her to tears. But notice this, Hannah's confidence, it isn't in her ability to overcome the other woman. Hannah's confidence is not in the fact that Samuel was born. Hannah's confidence is in the Lord's salvation. That's where she places her confidence. So, beloved, as you approach God, approach Him in confidence because of the work that Christ Jesus has done on your behalf. Be confident in the Lord's salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Confidence in the Lord. That's point number one. Point number two is we're reflecting on the character of God. Reflecting on the character of God. So our confidence in someone can never be greater than the ability of that someone to bear the weight of our confidence. I'm going to repeat that again because this is an important phrase. Our confidence in someone can never be greater than the ability of that someone in whom we're placing our confidence. It can't be greater than the ability of that someone to bear the weight of our confidence. And so let me give you an example. Suppose you found yourself, you're in a tight spot, and you need $10 million, okay? You need it to get yourself out of this tight spot. And so you think to yourself, you know, first person that comes to mind is Pastor Brian. And, you know, all right, you're like, Pastor Brian can give me I'm confident that Pastor Brian can give me $10 million so I can get out of this tight spot. Well, let me just share a little fact with you, okay? I don't care how confident you are in it. Because that your confidence is ultimately going to produce disappointment in that scenario. I can't help you. Even if I wanted to help you with all of my heart, I can't help you. I don't have that kind of money. I have a really good credit score, and I intend on keeping it a good credit score, but I can't even borrow that kind of money. Okay, I can't help you. I can't bear the weight of your confidence. Now, we see in point number one that Hannah's confidence is strong in the Lord. And so we might ought to ask ourselves, has her confidence been misplaced? Is she too confident, perhaps, in the Lord? Is it possible that maybe she's going to be disappointed by placing all of her confidence in the Lord? And here's the answer, friends. Not a chance. She's not going to be disappointed. Her confidence is well placed in the Lord. And we know that her confidence is well placed in the Lord because we know something about who the Lord is. That's why she's rehearsing for us here in verse 2. She rehearses for us the character of God and why she has her confidence in this God. So in verse 2 she says, there is none holy like the Lord. Holiness is the holiness of the Lord. It's a common theme throughout the Scriptures. But if you want to get a glimpse of His holiness, let me encourage you to take some time and read through the book of Leviticus. Now, many a read the Bible through plan just stumbles and fails when you get to Leviticus, okay? But read through Leviticus. It's 27 chapters. You can read it this afternoon. Okay, you can sit down and read it in one setting. But let me caution you as you read it with this. When you begin reading Leviticus, you're going to get to a portions of it that are called the holiness code for God's people. And in those holiness codes, the Word of God is going to go into meticulous detail. I mean, meticulous detail about how the Israelites were to do this and not do this in order so that they might remain holy. And as you're reading, you're going to think to yourself, I thought Pastor Brian told me that this book was a book about God's holiness, but everything I'm reading seems to be talking about my own personal holiness. And you're right. But keep this in mind. Our personal holiness matters because the Word of God tells us that we're supposed to be holy as He Himself is holy. And so now when you understand that concept, that our holiness is a reflection, that we're reflecting on God's holiness, when that concept begins to set and you go, that opens up a whole new understanding to those holiness codes in Leviticus. You see, those holiness codes that are teaching us to be holy, they're also then teaching us how holy God Himself is. Are you tracking with me? When you go, wow, God is intended. I mean, He cares about this and this and this. And so when you come to the end of Leviticus, then you won't be able to say anything different than what Hannah is saying here. There is none holy like the Lord. He's in a class all by Himself, which leads then to Hannah's second declaration about God in verse 2. And she says, there is none beside you. He is indeed, friends. He's in a class by Himself. There is no one like God. Surely the prophet Isaiah was familiar with Hannah's prophecy. And when he was writing his own prophecy. In Isaiah 45, listen to these verses from Isaiah 45. Three passages, all of them from chapter 45. Verse 5, I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 45, verse 14. Surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides Him. Again, chapter 45, verses 21 and 22. Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now, friend, I promise you, that's just touching the surface. That's just a handful of the references. Go home after you finish Leviticus, okay, and read Isaiah chapters 45, 46, 47, 48. It's the same theme throughout, that there is none like God. There is no one like Him. And so finally, she says, again, exalting the character of God, she says, there is no rock like our God. Surely Hannah, there, she herself now has been looking back in the Bible. She's been reading the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible. Surely she's reading here the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, where we find there a song that Moses wrote. And in that song, no fewer than five times, Moses describes God Himself as a rock. Here are two examples of that. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, Moses says, the rock, His work is perfect, for all of His ways are justice. And Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, you were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Listen to me, beloved. Surely our God is a rock. And as we meditate on the character of God, we can be sure that our confidence then hasn't been misplaced because we know who God is. Now to point number 3. This is some warnings against those who would reject the Lord. It appears that Hannah is saying this prayer not in the quietness of her prayer closet, but she's in a public space, and she's addressing even others who are listening in. We see this in verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. So she warns against pride, and she warns against arrogance. You know, pride and arrogance, beloved, they are deceitful. And we are all very capable of falling into either of those sins. And there are any number of ways we can fall into those sins. Maybe your children have turned out better than someone else's children. And so you're prideful about your own parenting skills. Maybe your life is relatively, you know, put together, while someone else, their life appears to be in a shambles, and so you're prideful because you've made good decisions in your life, and if just those other people knew how to make good decisions, their life would have turned out like yours. Maybe you have money in the bank. You take fun holidays, and then there's somebody else, you know, they live paycheck to paycheck, just wondering, you know, how am I going to make, you know. And so you're prideful about your own ability to make a comfortable living. You see, it's easy for us to think that we're the ones responsible for our successes. And so we look at others and we think to ourselves, well, if they were just more disciplined like I am, if they just did this or they did that, they would be in better shape. They wouldn't have, their life wouldn't be a shambles like it is. And beloved, while it's good and helpful to offer sound biblical advice to others, so I'm not discouraging that. That's important that we do that. But we need to be careful that we don't do so pridefully or arrogantly. I'm sure that Peninnah thought that she was better than Hannah because Hannah wasn't able to have children. I'm sure that pride and arrogance were a part of what pushed Hannah to the point of tears. But Hannah reminds us here in verse 3. She reminds us that the Lord is a God of knowledge. That is, the Lord knows what's really going on. You know, we may have secrets that we keep even from those closest to us, but there aren't any secrets that we keep from God. He is a God of knowledge. And God uses, according to verse 3, He uses His knowledge to weigh our actions. And so, beloved, be mindful in your about your heart attitude when you talk to others or you talk about others. Remember this, that neither you nor I, we don't have a complete picture of what's happening in another person's life. And so we need to approach every situation with humility. Only God has all knowledge. So don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Point number 4. The Lord is the defender of the forgotten. I got to be honest with you, this is probably one of my favorite portions of this prayer. Verses 4 and 5, we have a series of 6 contrasting statements, so in sets of 2. So the first statement stands in contrast to the second, then the third statement is in contrast to the fourth, you know, the fifth one in contrast to the sixth statement. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7. But she who has many children is forlorn. And we live in a world that prizes the rich, prizes the successful, the talented, the strong. We have award shows that give honor to the beautiful, and athletic contests that prize the physically talented. But we often don't have eyes to see those who are struggling right around us. But God sees them. Notice these contrasting pairs. Notice this. In each of the contrasting pairs, it's the individual whom the world applauds who's getting the short end of the stick in God's economy. And it's the individual whom the world ignores whom God is rewarding. So in verse 4, it's the bows of the mighty. Their bows are broken. Meanwhile, the feeble, the weak, they bind on strength. In verse 5, those who are full, they have to hire themselves out just to get bread. But those who are hungry, they don't hunger anymore. And the woman who has many children, the one who should be blessed, right? That woman is forlorn. But the barren woman, she has 7 children. You see, God cares for the afflicted. He cares for those whom the world forgets. Beloved, do we have eyes to see as God sees? The singing group Peter, Paul, and Mary, showing my age here probably a little bit with Peter, Paul, and Mary, but they released a song not too long ago, 1999. It's called Don't Laugh at Me. I love this song. It's a beautiful song. The theology isn't always spot on, but listen to this, the lyrics of the song. I'm a little boy with glasses, the one they call a geek. a little girl who never smiles because I have braces on my teeth. And I know how it feels to cry myself to sleep. I'm that kid on every playground who's always chosen last. A single teenage mother trying to overcome my past. You don't have to be my friend, but is it too much to ask? Don't laugh at me. Don't call me names. Don't get your pleasure from my pain. In God's eyes, we're all the same. Someday we'll all have perfect wings. Don't laugh at me. In the next verse, I'm the beggar on the corner. You've passed me on the street. And I wouldn't be out here begging if I had enough to eat. And don't think I don't notice that our eyes never meet. Don't laugh at me. Don't call me names. Don't get your pleasure from my pain. Beloved, do we have eyes to see as God sees? Do we actually let our eyes meet the broken and the hurting? Point number five. The Lord is actively involved in His creation. He's actively involved in His creation. In verses 6 through 10, the Lord, Yahweh, He's the subject of 18 verbs. 18 verbs. Now, in the original Hebrew, that's what the Old Testament was written in, there are only 58 words total in verses 6 through 10. So that's to say that the Lord is the subject of 18 verbs means that every third word in verses 6 through 10, the Lord is doing something with every third word. And so in the entire Bible, just to give you an idea of how jam-packed this is the, one of the highest concentrations where the Lord Himself is the subject of the verbs. And so let's take a brief look at those. There are 13 of them just in verses 6, 7, and 8. 13 verbs. In verse 6, the Lord kills and He brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and He raises up. And so if you're keeping score, that's 4 right there. Right away, Hannah's painting for us a picture of the sovereign work of God in creation. That the Lord Himself is sovereign over life and death. And as we shall see in just a moment, He is sovereign over everything that happens between the beginning of life and death. Verse 7, another 4 verbs. The Lord makes poor and He makes rich. He humbles people, that is to bring them low, and He exalts people. Are you busy trying to make a name for yourself? Well, to borrow a line from Bob Newhart, stop it, okay? Just stop it. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a name for yourself, but you and I, we both need to recognize that we are not the ones who ultimately make a name for ourselves. God is. He is the one who brings low, and He is the one who exalts. Verse 8 adds another 5 verbs. He raises up the poor. He lifts up the needy. He makes the needy or the poor to sit with princes. He makes the needy, the poor, to inherit a seat of honor. And He sets the whole world on its foundation. And so not only is He involved, if you will, in the everyday lives of individuals, He's also actively involved in the whole world. He sets the world, the entire world, on its foundation. And the Lord's actions, friends, they are not indiscriminate. In other words, He doesn't just do things on a whim. In verse 9, He guards the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked are cut off. Because it's not by our individual strength that we prevail. True success in life doesn't come to the one who's strongest or smartest or best looking or most talented. Rather, true success, not as the world measures success, but true success in God's eyes comes to the one who yields control of his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the God of the universe. He says, I am weak, you are strong, I give my life to you. And so do you want to know what it is to be successful? Do you want to know what it is to have life and to have it abundantly? It's to give yourselves unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will make your path straight. Now to our final point. We see that the Lord will execute judgment through His king. Verse 10, this is still the Lord acting here. He's still at work. This is part of the 18 verbs where the Lord is active. His adversaries are broken into pieces. He's thundering against them in heaven. And then notice with me the last 3 lines of the prayer. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth He will give strength to His king, and He will exalt the power or exalt the horn of His anointed. First thing Hannah says there is that the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Now that doesn't mean that He's going to judge the rocks and the hills and the grass and the trees and the water. That's not the ends of the earth that He's talking about. Rather, it means He's going to judge every person. Every person who lives on to the ends of the earth. Every one of us. The Lord Himself will judge. And why is He going to judge us? Well, He's judging us for our sin and rebellion. He's judging us because we've chosen to go our way instead of His way. He's judging us because He is holy and there is none like Him. And how is He going to judge us? Well, He's going to judge us through His king. He will give strength to His king. But who is that king? Well, you know, here's a little history lesson for you. At the time that Hannah is saying these words, Israel doesn't have a king. Matter of fact, when she said Israel's never had a king at the time she's saying these words. Samuel's just a toddler right now. Samuel's going to be an adult by the time Israel chooses Saul to be its first king. And so who is this king? Who is Hannah talking about here? Well, the final line of her prayer, the final line gives us a hint. Hannah tells us that the Lord is going to exalt the strength or power or horn of His anointed. And so who is that anointed? What does that mean? If you look in different English translations, you might be King James, NIV, ESV, you name it, New American Standard, New Living Translation. They're all going to have there. They all have anointed. Who is this anointed? But there's one translation that just gives you a little footnote for an alternative translation. And that alternative translation is Messiah. And in fact, that's what the Hebrew word is here. The Hebrew word Messiah, actually it means anointed. So the vast majority of the Old Testament written in Hebrew, all of the New Testament written in Greek, guess what the corresponding Greek word is to the Hebrew word for Messiah? It's Christ. The anointed one in Greek is Christ, as in Jesus Christ. As in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who is Hannah talking about here? She's talking about Jesus, the Christ. Jesus is the one who will judge the ends of the earth. Jesus who perfectly fulfilled God's holy law. Jesus who died in our place. He will judge the earth. And for those who have trusted in Christ, for those who have trusted in the Messiah, their judgment will consist of these words: well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into your rest. For those who have rejected the work of Jesus, their judgment will consist of these words: depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. And so let me close by asking this simple question. Which judgment awaits you? Is Jesus your Messiah? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this righteous prayer of a righteous woman. We thank You that it's included in the Word of God, and so we know it to be faithful and true and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so, Lord, use now the time that we've had to mold us and shape us. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here today, that when they entered this room, they were awaiting a judgment of depart from me, I never knew you. I pray, Father, that now that they would get their business straight with You through Your Son, Jesus. And that they would turn from their sin and they would trust in Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here today that they've never done that and they have questions about it and wonder how do we do that? Lord, they could come and talk to me at the end of service. And perhaps they talk to their friend who they're sitting with or another church member. For no other question is more important than this question. what judgment awaits us. And so, Father, I pray that we would all be prepared when that day comes. Thank you again for this righteous prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So while Matt plays quietly for just a moment, I want you to meditate on these words. And then Carol will have a stand and we'll sing one final song.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.